And so let us worship God. Shout with joy to God all the earth, and sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. Come and see what God has done. And so let us worship God as we sing together our first hymn, hymn number 111, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let us come together before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we confess that we are a sinful and a broken people, and you are a holy God. And yet we need not fear in your presence, for we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of him who is our great Savior and Redeemer. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, by his life and by his death, and in his rising again from the dead, he has made a way for your people. He has made a way whereby we may draw near into your presence. Father, we come and our minds are full of the cares of our daily life. Draw near to us, we pray. Take from us all distracting thoughts and help us with clear minds and with settled hearts to rest in your presence. And give to us understanding minds that we may hear your word and be refreshed in our souls and renewed in our being. For you are the God who desires to bless us and to help us. Heavenly Father, we confess before you that we who are your people have not always shown the beauty of your presence. We confess before you that we are so often concerned with trivial things and do not direct our minds and our hearts to your Son and to his great work for us. We confess, gracious Father, that as a people we have not always dwelt together in the fullness of the love of Christ. And so, Father, draw near to us, we pray. Teach us what it means to live in your joy. Help us to understand what it is to enjoy your presence. Renew us, Heavenly Father, that we may love one another even as you have loved us. And so, gracious Father, bless us even as we come with the words which the Lord Jesus gave us to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Am I on? Yes, I'm on. Good morning, everyone. How are we all? You all good? You have a good week? Yes? Brilliant. First of all, before I start speaking primarily to you, Lindsay has asked me to give you a message, and I'm going to read it to you as it came to me, because it just says Lindsay. She said to me, Janice, would you do me a favour and make a wee announcement in church tomorrow, thanking everyone in St Paul's for their tremendous support. It made my night, them being here on Tuesday. My ministry so far is really exciting. Been invited into the school to do assemblies and classroom work. God is good. And I'm sure you all heard that in Lindsay's voice. Right. So, I want to ask you all a question. How often does your mum or dad tell you to tidy your room? Anybody? Chloe?
Me.
How often does your mum or dad tell you to tidy your room? Every day. Okay. Anybody else? More often than that? Murdo? Rory? Anybody else? What else does your mum ask you to do to tidy up? What do you do when you come in from school? What do you do with your bag and your jacket when you come in from school? What do you do with it? You unpack them? I'm impressed. What else? Does anybody else do anything with their bag and their jacket when they come in from school? Yes, Rory? You leave it at the front door. Yep. And is your mum happy when you're leaving it at the front door? No. Right. Okay. What I want you all to do, except the Bible class, because you're too tall, I want you all, the smaller ones, to stand up and turn round and face the congregation. Okay? The rest of the congregation. So, okay? So you lot can just turn your heads round. I'm sure you can manage that. Okay? Right. Everybody else, how often did your mum or dad say to you to tidy your room or to put your bag away or your jacket when you were growing up? I wouldn't say a show of hands. Oh, come on. More than that, I'm sure. You see, it's always been a problem, and it always will be a problem. So your mum and dad were told to clear their room, to tidy their room, and their mum and dad before that told them to tidy their room. It's just one of these things that goes on forever and ever and ever. But I would like to tell you a story about Jesus, and it was when Jesus had to clear up somebody else's mess. And I'm going to read you a little bit from the Bible, and it's from John chapter 2, and it is when Jesus clears the temple. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold the doves, he said, "Get these out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market." So Jesus got quite angry on that day because his father's house was in a mess. Now, there was a few reasons for for Jesus to be angry that day. Now, one of them was that he saw all of these people in his father's house selling things, selling cattle, selling sheep, which were used as sacrifices in those days. You can ask your Sunday club teachers about that later. And they were... I've just realised why it is, sorry. Jesus was really angry because these people weren't paying any attention to God whatsoever. All they were there was for themselves. They were there to make money. They didn't care about the people that were coming in to worship or anything else. They were just there to make money. Now, he especially made a point of mentioning the sellers of the doves and the money changers. Now, what would happen would be that the people who bought the doves would be the poorest of people. They would be the people who couldn't afford to buy a larger animal to sacrifice, so they would buy the doves. But what happened in the temple was you had to use specific temple money. So just like if you were going on your holidays and you had to change money into euros or dollars or whatever, they had to change their normal money into temple money. And the money changers, they ripped them off. The money changers gave them a really, really poor exchange rate for what they were doing. So these people that had to do this, they didn't have any choice because they wanted to worship God. They had to go in, they had to change the money, they were ripped off by the money changers, and then they had to buy their doves, and these were poor, poor people, and they were ripped off probably by the dove sellers as well, and charged a ridiculous amount. Jesus didn't like the way these people were being treated. He felt it was really unfair, but he mostly didn't like the mess in his Father's house. And that was why he had to tidy it up. What's one of the reasons that you need to keep things tidy? What if you don't have your room tidy, what happens? Abigail? You lose things. Perfect answer. Thank you. And I didn't prompt her. My mum used to say to me, "How can you find anything in this mess? I don't know how you can live like this." And I used to make my sister cry because we shared a room. You lose things in a mess. That is why we need to keep things tidy. And what people were losing in the temple was God. People were losing sight of God because of the mess that they had made of the temple with their greed and their self-interest. So when you go home today and tidy your room, because I know you know you now feel obliged to do it. So when you go home today and tidy your room, remember that Jesus had to tidy up his Father's house so that we could see God and to make God more visible to us. Okay? So before we sing our next hymn, Rory's going to come up and talk to you about the real Easter eggs.
Not satisfied with offering you brunch and home baking today, the Bible class is also taking orders for the real Easter eggs by the Meaningful Chocolate Company. As this is Fair Trade Fortnight, I wanted to give a bit of background about the chocolate used to bake the eggs. All of the chocolate used is fair trade. This means that farmers receive a fair price for their sugar and cocoa, and an extra fair trade premium cash payment, which they can use to invest in their community, buying everything from school books to solar panels, and providing fresh water supplies. The sugar comes from cooperatives in Paraguay and Belize, and most of the cocoa from cooperatives in the Ivory Coast. Cocoa beans are also sourced from cooperatives in the Dominican Republic, Peru, Panama and Ecuador. The chocolate is blended in Belgium, Switzerland or in the UK. It is then moulded and packed in the UK. Another ethical plus point is that the standard size milk and plain eggs are also in plastic-free packaging. The eggs are £3.99, £5.50, and there is also one at £9.99 for that special someone or your three sons. There is also a sharing box of 30 small eggs for £30 if you are buying for a group. Payment will be taken when the orders are handed out on the 17th of March. We won't have any one pences, so your hand will be forced to make a 1p donation to the train car exchange. We look forward to seeing you at the back of the church or in the large hall after the service. Thank you.
Well, thank you to Janice and Rudy. I'm immensely thankful that no one asked how many ministers' wives tell them to tidy their study. Thank you. We're going to sing again in hymn number 153. For the fruits of his creation, thanks be to God for his gifts. To every nation, thanks be to God. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And we're reading Colossians chapter 3 and from verse 1 to 17. Let us hear the word of God. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. We sing again in hymn number 608, Spirit of Truth and Grace, come to us in this place, as now in Jesus' name God's people gather. When I was a little boy, I loved my church. I loved being in church. I loved the people in the church. And I loved my minister. And then something happened. My gran had been a furrier. And now she was a pensioner. And she augmented her pension by doing alterations at home. People would bring their fur coats. She would let them out or shorten them or remodel them. And she would do that for her friends in the church. She never charged them. And then there was to be a special women's guild service. And she was told by the guild president the week before the service that she would not be allowed to sit with the other guild members because she didn't have a fur coat. And it nearly broke her heart. And I remember as a little boy that moment when I realized the church was not made up of beautiful people. I wonder, do the clothes we wear when we come to church to be with God's people really matter? Well, they matter because we have to wear some clothes. But do we still think in terms of Sunday best and the clothes that we keep only for going to church? Do the clothes we wear really matter? We're going to be looking at the passage that we read earlier, and we're going to be thinking particularly of verses 12 through to 15, where Paul says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Well, those verses begin with the word therefore, and it's important to remember whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, we are to ask, what is that therefore, therefore? And it's therefore to refer us back to what has already been said. From verse 9, Paul has been speaking about the necessity of taking off our old self with its practices and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. We are to take off the old humanity, that old self, which thought only about the things of this world and did only what it desires. Take off that old self, because in Christ it has been put to death. Take off the shabby clothing that it used to wear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, lying, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and all of the things that cause division of pride, of race, of religion, or ceremony or social position. And I knew a little boy once who would say, pride of social position, fur coats may be a part of that. All of that, says Paul, belongs to your old self. Therefore, strip it off, those shabby clothes. We are to put on the new self, the self that is being renewed day by day in the knowledge of its Creator, and the new self, the new humanity that we are becoming in Christ, the likeness of Christ in us as we become new creations. That new self needs new clothes to wear. And so, says Paul in verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what is new and beautiful, beautiful garments of compassion and of kindness, of humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you. These are the beautiful garments that the Lord supplies for you. And then in verse 14, over all these beautiful virtues, you are to put on love, which is the most beautiful garment of all, the bond of all perfection, which binds all the beautiful garments together. You see how beautifully you are to be dressed as part of the new creation. When you consider all these virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and preeminently love, it's almost a photo fit picture of Jesus. And that's just how our Father in heaven wants you to look. He wants you to look like Jesus. Paul is speaking to a church fellowship, and it's important to be dressed in our beautiful new clothes in church. He's thinking about a church fellowship and the virtues that Jesus gives, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because you're going to have to put up with one another. You'll have to bear with one another, says Paul. And you have to do that remembering that you're perhaps the most difficult person there. If you are to exercise long-suffering and patience, forgiving one another, whatever grievances you may have against one another, if you are going to be the church for whom Christ died, a place of love, and of grace, and of compassion, you need new clothes. You need to be dressed in compassion, and kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. And you need to have love. And notice how, in saying this, Paul takes you right back to the cross. You have to have all these graces, says Paul, because you must learn to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. Isn't it interesting that when the Apostle Paul instructs us how we are to live with one another in the communion of Christ. He takes us right back to the cross. How did Jesus forgive you at the cross? He forgave you freely and gladly and willingly, surrendering himself so that you may be forgiven. And that is how you are to love. You are to love gladly and freely, remembering that you have been loved and you are loved by such a glorious Savior as Jesus. You are to go back to the cross and you are to see the Christ who died for you. You are to consider his love for you. You are to remember how he, in his bleeding and in his dying, prayed for your forgiveness. And as you see the Christ of the cross, so you are to learn to forgive one another, even as he forgave you. Dale Ralph Davis tells a story which a prison governor somewhere in the US told. There was a young man who had finished his time in prison, and he was travelling home by train. And as it sped across the countryside, the man opposite could see he was in some distress and asked him if he could be of help. And the young man told him of his crime and of his sentence, how he had brought great shame upon his family and how there had been little contact with the family over many, many years. And now the young man had served his time and was travelling home, but he had little hope that the family would receive him. He told the man that he had sent a letter to his parents because the train that they were travelling on would pass the farm that he lived in as a child. And in the letter he asked his parents if they could possibly forgive him. And if they could they just tie a white handkerchief to the tree on their farm that grew near to the railway lines. And in the letter he said, "If I do not see your handkerchief, I will keep on travelling and I will never trouble you again." Sometime after that, the young man told his helpful friend that he was nearing his family home and he simply couldn't bear to look. And he asked his friend to look for him as he turned and buried his face in his hands. And some time passed, and then his helpful friend, with tears in his eyes, laid hands on that young man and said quietly, "It's all right. The tree is full of white handkerchiefs." Isn't that like the forgiveness we find at the cross? The forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely, gladly, willingly, and joyfully won and gave his forgiveness to us. And if Jesus forgave me like that, how can I do anything else but but forgive his people. None of us who come through church life unscathed. And I can assure you that ministers don't come through church life unscathed. You get wounds in the church, and sometimes they can be deeply painful. But think how Christ forgave you. And so you are to forgive one another. You are to clothe yourself with beautiful new garments of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. All those gifts that the Lord supplies. And maybe we need to stuff into the pockets of our new clothes a good supply of white handkerchiefs. Maybe there is someone who needs to know our forgiveness. The picture of putting clothes on continues as Paul calls on his readers to put on love. Love is not simply another one of those beautiful garments that the Lord supplies for us in our new self. It is the garment, says Paul, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The superlative virtue which brings completeness and perfection to all things. If we could change the picture just for a moment, it's the lifeblood of all the other virtues. Without it, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience would just be lifeless moral duties, merely things we do because we should. It's our duty to do these things. But for the Christian, love holds all the virtues together and infuses them with its grace and its compassion. We are to do these things not because it's our duty, though it is, but we are to do these things out of love. Can I be very probing? How much do you love the people who sit beside you in church? How much does love diffuse itself through your compassion one for another, for your patience with one another, for your gentleness with one another? And how much does love control how you respond when someone wounds you, when you're hurt? It's interesting, isn't it, that we can make excuses for ourselves. I'm a Christian, but I'm not quite there yet. We never make excuses for others. When somebody loses their temper with us in the church, or someone says something about us that they should not have said when they're impatient with us, do we stop and say, that's okay, because they're just not quite there yet? Paul takes us to the cross, to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that agape love, that special love, that love so well known in the New Testament. He takes us to the cross because agape love is a self-sacrificing love. The love of a father who so loved the world that he gave up his only son. And that is to be the kind of love we have one for another. God demonstrates his own love, his agape for us, In this, says Paul, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It may come as a surprise to you, but the person you're sitting beside in church was a sinner. And you may feel sometimes they're sinning against you. But agape loves. While we are still sinners. Carol Barth once wrote this: agape identifies itself with the interests of the neighbour in utter independence of the question of his attractiveness and with no expectation of reward. Love for the unlovely. Love for the undeserving. A love that does not look for reward, but a love that goes out to our neighbour because Christ has loved us. Think of some of the Christians you know who you would find quite unlovely. Do you put on your beautiful garments when you are with them? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with them and forgiving them. With agape love, a love that sacrifices itself. You are to love them not because you find them lovable. You are to love them with agape love. And once you begin to love with agape love, with that love that goes out to those who are not lovely and which seeks no reward, can I suggest to you something miraculous happens? That when you reach out with that love, a new love begins to awaken in your hearts. And you begin to see that person in their need and in their trouble and in their sorrows and with their guilt. And all your beautiful garments begin to be seen. Your compassion and your meekness and your gentleness and your patience. Oh, I know there will be times when we will disagree, and sometimes about important things. But allow this work of agape love to do its work, and it will bring you peace, so that the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. And as members of one body, you are called to peace. One of the wonderful things about being in church, being in a Christian fellowship, being here with one another, is that the grace of God covers us. And in Christ we are forgiven. And God, in the strangeness of his love, takes us. And in his presence, dresses us in all the beauty of Christ. He gives to us those new clothes, those new virtues of grace. And we grow together to be like Jesus. I often pity the angels. Maybe they see too much. imagine the angels when they look upon me, when I enter into the presence of my Father, and one angel says to the other, "Oh, isn't that David White, that bad-tempered, cantankerous, forgetful, dithering, incompetent character who was just an embarrassment to his family?" And the other angel looks and says, "I don't know. I only see Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us and give to us understanding and clothe us with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And over all of these, let us put on your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And we sing together in hymn number 485. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lights thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. Heavenly Father, we come and we bring to you our thanksgiving for all of your precious gifts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the food that we eat, for the peace that we enjoy. And we thank you, gracious Father, for all of those who love and care for us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this fellowship. We thank you that you have brought us to a place where we receive the blessings of your people. And we pray that you will knit us together more and more in the love of Christ, that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in us. And Heavenly Father, we bring you our thanksgiving for our families and for our friends, for those who love us and care for us. And we bring you our thanksgiving for the beauty of this place, for the sun that shines, for the grass that grows, for the birds that sing, for the loveliness that surrounds us day by day. But Father, even as we thank you for the blessings that we receive, we would remember and pray for those who do not enjoy such things. We pray, gracious Father, for those who are hungry, for those who are homeless, for those who suffer abuse and violence. We pray for so many children in our world who face each day with fear because of the cruelty of others. And gracious Father, we pray for them. And we ask that you would speak today when Christ will come in glory and in great power. We pray for that day that will come when your mercy and your peace will receive your people and there will be an end to the suffering of our world, when weeping and tears will be no more. Father, we bring before you the cares of our nation at this time. So much confusion and disagreement about which direction our nation should take. And no one seems to understand what is best. But Lord, you know what is good for us as a nation. And we pray that you will lead and direct, that you will give wisdom to those who are in authority, that the decisions that are made will not simply be for expediency or for our benefit in terms of finance, and but rather, Heavenly Father, may decisions be made for the good of your people and for the good of other nations. Heavenly Father, we pray too for those who are near to us and for those within our fellowship here who are suffering from illness or weakness, for those who are disturbed or distressed, for those who grieve, for those who look for the presence of a loved one and they are not there. And Father, we pray especially for Fergus this morning. As his treatment is about to begin, we ask that you will be with him. May he be conscious of our love, and may he receive a special touch of your hand, that assuring touch, that he may know that you are with him in all that he must face. And Father, we pray for success in his treatment, and we ask that you would give him back to us. Heavenly Father, receive these our offerings and hear our prayers, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing again in hymn number 462, "The King of Love My Shepherd Is, Whose Goodness Faileth Never." And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.